Our reading comes from verses 5 through 10. If you're using the Black Church Bibles, you can find the page numbers up there, but it's on the screen as well. Jesus' disciples have just asked him to teach them to pray, and he's taught them what we know is the Lord's Prayer. And then it says, Jesus said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Don't bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened."
Well, please do keep that open in front of you. It's not a very long passage, so hopefully you can absorb it. And as we come to study God's word together, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that unlike many around the world, we are free to gather and read it together, study it together, so we might know you better. We do pray, Father, that in your goodness, as we do this, you will teach us more of yourself so we might know you better, and teach us also how you want us to live for you as your people, that we might be more obedient and might bring honour and glory to your name. And Father, we come this morning confessing that we often hear and don't do, and so please would you write these words on our hearts and in our minds, that we might think on them, and that your Holy Spirit would be working in us to change us and enable us to be obedient to you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, as Joel mentioned, we started a short series on prayer, looking at how Jesus taught us to pray. And Joel took us through the first 4 verses of chapter 11 here with the familiar words of the Lord's Prayer, if you remember. But I wonder if you've ever thought something like this about prayer. If God really is sovereign, if God is really the ruler over every twist and turn of our existence, does that mean he's going to do whatever he wants to anyway? And if so, what's the point of praying? Can prayer really make a difference? Well, the simple answer to that must be yes, but how do we know? How can we pray to God with any sort of confidence that he both hears and answers our prayers? The verses that we're looking at this morning in Luke 11 and the ones after which we'll look at next week help us answer questions both about why we should pray and how we should pray. Why should we pray? Well, because God is a personal God, he invites us to share in his work by praying. That's how he involves us in it. Because he is transcendent and infinite, he has the power and the wisdom to use those prayers as he seems fit to do things, well, which we could never imagine sometimes. And if he weren't all-powerful, there wouldn't be much point in praying to him, would there? If he weren't all wise, then it would probably be dangerous to pray to him. In fact, I mean, who wants to ask an all-powerful but stupid being to do things? That would be, I don't know, maybe like letting a little child play with a hand grenade. It would be pretty disastrous. But the wonderful truth is that God is both perfectly wise and perfectly powerful, and so we pray to him. But how do we pray? And that was the question uppermost in the minds of Jesus' disciples when they, we're told at the beginning of the chapter, when they saw Jesus praying. And Jesus answered them first by giving a pattern for prayer, an example, which we know as the Lord's Prayer. And then he told two parables to encourage prayer in a way that will help overcome our doubts about whether or not prayer is worthwhile. It's to the first of those parables, those stories that we're looking this morning in chapter 11, verses 5 to 10. And as I say, we'll look at the next one next Sunday morning with Joel. And as we look at this, I wanted to suggest that it gives us actually an ABC of prayer to kind of help us remember and to encourage us. An ABC of prayer. We can kind of remember ABC most of the time, can't we? So not too complicated. And first of all, A is for anywhere, anytime. We see that in verses 5 to 7. Just look at that. Jesus said to them, which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine's arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him. Now, A is not the biggest point of these verses. I make it mainly in passing, but I think it is still worth mentioning it. We don't have to go to a special place to pray, though somewhere without distraction can be helpful. But the man in this little parable doesn't go anywhere, does he, except straight to the one who's making his request to. And you see, we don't have to go anywhere special to pray to God, except spiritually to come to the foot of his heavenly throne of grace and make our request to him as our Father, as the Son who is seated at his right hand intercedes for us. So we can pray anywhere. It doesn't have to be in a particular place. And we can pray any time. The man doesn't think, oh, it's a bit late to ask my friend now. He might be asleep in bed. Perhaps I'll wait till the morning. No, his need is now, and he makes his request straight away, even though his friend might respond, as Jesus suggested in verse 7, don't bother me. The door's now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Now, unlike that friend, we don't need to worry about disturbing God. God doesn't sleep. God doesn't go to bed. He's never too busy for our prayers. And so briefly, that's the first letter of the ABC, A, for any time, anywhere. But secondly, and more substantially, I want to think about B. And B is for boldly and brazenly. And we see that particularly in verse 8, but it's through the parable as well. Let's just look at what's going on here for a moment. He looks, says Jesus, suppose you've got a friend. You knock on his door at midnight because another friend of yours has just pitched up at your place after a long journey. This sort of thing happened in those days quite often. It was cooler to travel at night, for one thing. You wouldn't know they were coming because there was no mobile phones, no texts, no WhatsApp, nothing like that. You had no warning of when someone might arrive. But when they did, you were expected. It was the culture that you offered them food and hospitality, no matter what the time was. Well, it's a bit tricky if you haven't got anything to feed them with, isn't it? Which this man didn't. And so actually, because you needed to provide food for your guest, and the reason that you go round to your friend at midnight is that you have no food to provide that hospitality. So it wasn't unusual to wake someone else up asking them to help you out. I mean, there wasn't a 24-hour Tesco's local or anything, was there? But he wants them to help you out, not just so shame wouldn't come just on you, but on the whole village. The village would have been seen as inhospitable. And in this story, though, the friend refuses to help, doesn't he? Oh, we're all in bed. The house is locked up. The kids are here. I can't or won't get up and give you anything. Interesting, he says, I can't get up, as if it's impossible for him to do, kind of blaming the circumstances rather than his reluctance. What he really means is, I'm not going to, I won't get up. But as it turns out, Jesus says, actually, he will end up helping out. Not on account of their friendship, but because of the man's impudence in asking, we're told, verse 8. What will the friend do? Jesus says in verse 8, I tell you, though he won't get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he wants. Whatever he needs, rather. And the key to this point is the word that we have translated here is impudence. You may have a little footnote at the bottom of the page in your Bible that says, or persistence. actually, I don't think persistence quite captures it. If it was persistence that made the difference, then the point would be that because the man was bothersome and wouldn't go away, that's why the friend eventually gave in. And when you apply that to our praying, that would mean, likewise, that we have just got to keep on going, badgering God until we get what we want. Keep on knocking, keep on seeking, keep on asking. But that's not, I think, what the word means. Now, this is the only time that this word is found in the New Testament. So you can't compare it with another passage in the Bible to get its meaning. You have to go elsewhere to look. And I'm very grateful to people far cleverer than me who write Bible commentaries that help with this understanding. It's a word, actually, it does appear quite a lot in Greek literature. And in pretty well every case, it means bold or brazen or shameless or audacious or impudent, as we have it here. So we might translate it like this. I tell you, though he won't get up and give him the bread just because he's his friend, yet because of the man's barefaced cheek, his boldness, his brazenness, his audacity, his shamelessness, his impudence, he will get up and give him what he needs. Because he's been bold enough to ask. Do you see what kind of approach then that Jesus is saying we should adopt when we pray? He's not encouraging us to be rude or arrogant when we come to God to ask for things, but he's saying, don't hold back. Don't feel that it's inappropriate to ask God for anything. Feeling it's out of order, or that God won't be interested, or that it's too small for him to bother with, or that there are certain etiquettes to be observed before you can talk to God. No, rather, we're to have a holy boldness when we come to God in prayer. So maybe to the outsider who knows nothing of the special relationship we have with him as our Father, as Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father is more intimate, isn't it, than just a friend. Well, to them, perhaps, it could appear that we're being a bit cheeky. And so they might say, how dare you ask God for that? Who do you think God is? Well, he's my Father, that's who he is. He's my Father who loves me. See, Jesus is not here comparing God to the reluctant friend and saying God is like him. He's not portraying God as some kind of mean-spirited person who has to have his arm twisted up behind his back before he'll give us anything. Or when he does give it, he gives it grudgingly. Now, on the contrary, what Jesus is giving us is a how much more kind of argument. So in verses 1 to 4, he's already spoken of God as the Father who gives us continually bread, who willingly and not reluctantly forgives sins, which is a big thing for God to do, given that his name is hallowed or holy. It's not a comparison Jesus is making between God and the man, but a contrast for God's character. And God's character is that he is generous and kind. And so we're not to hold back in asking him. We're not to think that somehow we're inconveniencing God by going to him in prayer with requests that are on our heart. And aren't we so grateful that God isn't like the friend in the house in this parable? Can you imagine having a God like that? A God who says, just go away. Don't bother me with your petty little ones. Don't you know I've got bigger and more important things to be concerned with? Who cares about the hard time your kids are having at school or your health worries or even your desire to get the gospel out when I've got Russia and Ukraine and Israel and Gaza to sort out and famines and earthquakes to deal with? Come back some other time. What kind of God would that be? And then our prayer life would soon dry up, wouldn't it? Because we'd have no incentive to ask God for anything for fear of being knocked back. But that is the kind of doubt that the devil often sows in the mind of a Christian, isn't it? Do you honestly think God cares about that? Shouldn't your prayers be put in the right language of these and thous? Oh, and look, talk about the big stuff, not about what's crushing you at the moment. That's so self-centered. I don't know about you, or maybe I am the only one who's ever had such problem thoughts when I'm praying. You see, Jesus says, when you pray, be bold, be brazen, be impudent, be shameless. So A is for anytime, anywhere. B is for boldly and brazenly. And our final letter of the ABC is, no prizes for this, C. C is for confidently and constantly. We see that particularly in verses 9 to 10. Just look at verse 9. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. So nothing conditional about this at all, is there? There's no, if you ask in the right way, God might say yes. If you don't ask for anything too big, God might do it. If you pray on your knees in church, then he might listen. There's none of that here. Instead, Jesus says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he says. Everyone who seeks finds, and so on. This is our God, who always hears and always answers prayer. That's the God he is. So it is the honour of God's name, actually, which should lead and encourage us to pray anytime, anywhere, boldly and brazenly and confidently. God is who he says he is. God does what he says he does. And Jesus says in verse 8 that with such prayers, God will give us everything we need. Notice that, by the way. Everything we need. Not everything we ask for. See, God knows what's best for us. He made us. He must do. He knows what we need. So his answer to our prayer may not be quite what we expected or even what we wanted. And that doesn't mean he hasn't heard or that he's indifferent to our prayers, just that he will always answer in the way that is best for us and that works towards the fulfillment of his perfect will and purpose. Take, for example, let's call him Mr. Smith, who prays that his wife's cancer will be cured. And Mrs. Brown, who prays that her husband might get the job he's applied for. Now, those are and immeasurable numbers of requests are being made to God all the time, aren't they? And in principle, they're perfectly good things to be praying. Good things to be praying for, not at odds at all with what God wants for his creation. But what if Mrs. Smith doesn't get better? And or Mr. Brown doesn't get the job? Does that mean God hasn't answered those prayers? That he doesn't care? That he's being selective? A few weeks ago in the evening, I think it was Sunday, May the 25th, we looked at what's known as the providence of God. It's part of the series we're looking at, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We looked at the doctrine of the providence of God, which is that God always works for his good purpose and the good of his people in everything, even through evil or sinful actions of people. God uses them for his purpose. And so actually there are no such things as good or bad luck or chance. God is in control. The fact is, though, that sometimes the goods that God desires and wills come out of certain evils. He uses those things to achieve what he wants. And so at one level, yes, cancer is an evil, isn't it? As is all sickness, which is part of the curse on this rebellious world in which we live. God does sometimes answer those prayers for healing, doesn't he? We know that. But on the other hand, sometimes he doesn't. And we have to recognize that, well, we all have to die sometime from something anyway, don't we? And also other prayers may be offered and answered, which can only be answered, actually, if there's not the healing we've asked for. Things like gaining patience through suffering, an increased on the world to come, increased focus on the world to come, the glorious heavenly kingdom. Or maybe Mr. Smith's son has turned his back on God or never believed in God, and that it may be through his mum's illness that he will come to his senses and return. And I've seen that happen when a friend of mine died with a brain tumour. And his daughter came to faith again. Well, God knows these things. And so in order to answer one prayer, the return of that son who's walked away, he doesn't answer the other prayer for complete healing, because he needs to use that illness to bring the son to repentance. You see, God alone knows what's best, because God is the only one with the big picture of everything. But God does always hear and answer prayers, and his answers are always the best and for the best. So do pray confidently. Pray with boldness and brazenness and impudence, and he will give you what you need. What you need. Remember what Jesus taught us to pray to our Heavenly Father in verses 1 to 4? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. In the other version of the Lord's Prayer we have in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus also says to pray, your will be done. And we're used to praying that when we pray it in church. See, the big answers to all of our prayers actually are that his kingdom will come and that his will be done. And so there is C for confidently. But I also said C for constantly, didn't I? And that's because the words of these verses are in what's known as the continuous tense, verses 9 and 10. What does that mean? It's not complicated. It just really means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's something you continue to do. And the point really is to encourage us that prayer is never a waste of time. When we're tempted to ask, why the delay? Why do we have to keep on asking, seeking, knocking? Jesus isn't saying, oh, maybe God didn't hear you the first time. Nor is he saying, keep on and eventually God will give in because he's fed up with it. But God wants and loves us to pray. It's the conversation we have with our Father. He speaks to us through his word. We speak to him in prayer. If you don't have a conversation, you don't maintain a relationship, do you? God loves us to pray. God's answers will always be in the time and the way that he knows is absolutely the best, within his perfect knowledge and plan. We're nowhere near being able to grasp all of that. Praying constant, you see, is God's way of drawing and keeping us close to him. The Father always hears us. The Father always loves to hear us. And the Father loves to answer us with what he knows is for our good as his dearly loved children, those for whom he sent his Son to die on a cross. So much does he love us. So there we are. There's our ABC of prayer, if you like. A, pray anytime, anywhere. B, pray boldly and brazenly. C, pray confidently and constantly. And may God, our loving Father, bless us as we pray to him and he hears and answers. All praise to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful, wonderful Father you are, that you give us this great gift of being able to approach you before your heavenly throne and to bring you our needs, our desires, our prayers about anything and everything, and that you hear them. You don't filter some out and say they're not worth it. You hear them. And not only do you hear them, but you answer them. And we find that astonishing that you can do that, but you do because of who you are. And so, Father, please continue to teach us to pray as Jesus taught us, to pray as you want us, anytime, anywhere, boldly and brazenly, confidently and constantly, Father. May we learn to pray like that so we might enjoy that relationship with you that means you answer all our prayers in the very best way possible. Father, give us the grace and the sense and wisdom to receive your answers, even when they're not quite what we expected, knowing that your answers are always the very best they can be. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.